Well, if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. It's good to be back in Ephesians. We've been doing some other things for the last several weeks, but we're in verse 17 of chapter 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Here in chapter 4, Paul is really emphasizing our walk, the believer's walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we mean by walk? It's speaking of our manner of life, how we live our life. Paul, in the opening chapters of Ephesians, has given us many of the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. So here's the big question. Will we walk in those blessings? That is, will the manner of our life display these blessings, the new life that we now have in Christ? So we pick it up in verse 17. Paul tells us that we should no longer walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. How do they walk? They walk in the futility of their mind. The rest of the Gentiles, you need to remember, back when Paul was writing, there were really, as far as he was concerned, two groups of people. There were Gentiles. Gentiles were people that were not Jewish, that did not know the Word of God, and there were those that who were Jewish that knew something of the Word of God. But here when he speaks of, you're Gentiles, you were a pagan Gentile. Were not interested in the Word of God. And because of that, he says very clearly, your minds are empty, they're futile. They don't know God. They pursue the wrong things. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Or that word blindness could mean hardness of their heart. Just no interest in the Word of God, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So Paul here is, I suppose he's generalizing a bit. There are some people that don't quite descend as low as the people that, maybe they're not totally, so wrapped up in lewdness that they're pursuing uncleanness with greediness. But that is the general direction that society was going back when Paul was writing. And I might say it's the general direction that the society is going right now. But then Paul says, verse 20, it's very important. But he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. Now let's think about this for a little bit. It says you've heard him, you've been taught by him, and you bear witness that the truth, the real truth, the very essence of truth, is in Jesus Christ. Now, admittedly, most of us came to Christ through someone that God put in our pathway to share the Word of God with. It could have been someone who was a friend, someone who was a loved one. It could have been a pastor. It could have been an evangelist. It could have been all of the above. Maybe first learned about Christ. We learned several things. We thought that's interesting, but it became apparent to us that this is something we need to look at. This is something we need to consider. And anyway, the bottom line being, as you look back, you would say yes. It was the Lord. Lord was speaking through these various people that crossed my path, these people that pushed me toward the Lord. And you heard him, you invited him into your life, and you realize right now that the truth is in Jesus. You know that. So you've come to the Lord. You've received the Lord. So he tells you that you are to put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The old man was who you were before you were exposed to this glorious knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as you now know the Lord, you need to put off who you were before. And you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You know, there's a similar writing that Paul makes in Romans chapter 12. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So here he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're a different person. So you need, as verse 24 tells us, that you need to put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's an interesting, thing that Paul is saying. How many of you are right now walking in all of the graces of the new man? Now, of course, this is written for the Ephesian church. Many of them were new believers. Many of them had just experienced these very things that Paul is writing out for us in this chapter. But these things all pertain to us. And he is going to give us this group of thoughts, this group of ideas that, I say ideas, they're divinely placed ideas that the Holy Spirit has given to Paul that will help us be the effective person in Jesus Christ that he has called us to be. So there are seven things that he mentions here, and they're important. He starts off by saying, therefore, now you're a new creature in Christ, you've put off the old man, you've put on the new man. He says, now, I just kind of want you to double check. I want you to make sure that these things are happening in your life, or in the case of this first one, are being put away. He says, putting away lying. He says, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, listen. Lying is rooted in every one of our lives. I'm not necessarily calling you a liar. I'm just saying that that's our lives are rooted in not being truthful, not telling the truth. Sometimes we lie without realizing. My dad was a very honest man. He really was. But I can remember many times when the phone, you remember phones that you had, not a cell phone, but the phone would ring. And, I would answer it. And he would ask, he would say, is your dad home? And I would look over at my dad, and he didn't feel like talking, so he would just say, tell him I'm not home. That's a lie. That's a flat-out lie. Now, my dad was a guy. I would never say my dad was a liar, but, I think you get the point. What God is saying is, I want you to look over your life, and I want you to make sure that in this instance of lying that it's not happening, and here's why. Now, there are many reasons, of course, why we shouldn't lie. But he's saying that you have not only been saved, you've not only been given a new beginning in Christ, you've been brought into the body of Christ. And being brought into the body of Christ, it is very important that we work in a way that is straightforward and that there is no lying involved. You say, well, why would we ever, ever lie to one another? Well, come on. We inadvertently, even come to church, and we want people to think well of us. So we tell them the things that we think they want to hear. And sometimes the things that we think they want to hear are in fact not true. We'd like to think they were true, but here's the bottom line. It's all about us. We're called in the body of Christ to do His will. And in doing His will, God has all kinds of different jobs for, He doesn't use that word accidentally. You know, when He's thinking of body, He's thinking of our human body, of all of the various organisms that work in our body to not only keep us healthy, but to accomplish the things that we're called to accomplish in this body. So too, are we a body in Christ? We're one big body, and we are called to do those things that certainly we want to stay healthy. We want to stay spiritually healthy. That's very important, and it's important so that we can do the best job that we can to accomplish God's will, whatever it may be. Now, obviously, there are things that we know is certainly God's will. God's will is certainly to reach out to this community, to draw people to that place of giving their lives to Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, or to accomplish that, there are many things that we are called to do individually. We're gifted, you know. Sometimes we know what that gifting is. We're aware of special talents, special gifts that we've been given. And, we understand that they're no longer to be used in terms of us, you know, getting ahead in the world. They're to be used to accomplish the will of God. Some of us, we know pretty quickly that God has called me to do this particular thing. But there are other people who they discover as they grow in their life in Christ that, yes, I do have gifts. And some people are very afraid to use those gifts. They're afraid because, for one thing, they really have not had much experience in using them. And, it's intimidating. Now, somebody like myself will come along and say, hey, it's all right. God will help you. The Holy Spirit will empower you. But, those, for a lot of people, those are just words until they actually experience the Holy Spirit helping them, until they experience God empowering them. And they say, yeah, it really works. This is, and so we grow in these various gifts. But here's the bottom line. That's what we're called to do in the body of Christ. We're called to pull together each one using his or her gifts for the glory of God to accomplish the will of God. And if we drag into the church that tendency that some of us have to get off track by talking about things that in the final analysis aren't even true. And sometimes those things are ourselves. And we forget the important job that we have in the body of Christ, and we somehow think that it's all about us. And so Paul says, look, It's very important that you put away lying. And that means that, you know, as we go through these list of seven things, it may be that you need to carefully consider your own life and consider the things that Paul talks about in each one of these ideas. And the first one is lying. Secondly, he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I don't know how Sally and I were exposed to this, but when we were first married, someone told us that, it's really important that you don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And I kind of scratched my head and I said, what do you mean by that? But I soon came to know that, first of all, we were a newly married couple. Did we love each other? Of course we loved each other. Did we have different ideas? We had a whole bunch of different ideas. And sometimes those different ideas led to anger. I would get angry. I'd say, well, what is wrong with her? Why can't she see this? Why doesn't she get this? I think it was mostly me that got angry. But she got angry a couple times too. But this person that said, you know, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, you know, it talks about starting out angry and then being filled with wrath. And I had definitely experienced that. You know, first I was angry. And then that anger kind of turned into a settled wrath. I mean, everything kind of made me mad. And so what they were telling us is that you need to kneel down every night, and particularly if you've been angry, you need to confess that anger to the Lord. And you need to, in some cases, flat out tell the Lord, Lord, I'm so sorry, I was angry. And but you need to get rid of that anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, because if you wake up angry, that anger is going to settle into a greater disproportionate share of wrath, and you don't want that. You want to get over that and move on. It was great advice. Now let me just tell you that what this verse is saying. I wanted to tell you my little experience, because that was very helpful to us. And but it says this. It says, be angry and do not sin. Was there times in the life of Jesus when he was here on earth when he got angry and he expressed that anger to the person that he was angry at? Yes, there were. He was angry with the scribes and Pharisees on several occasions, and he expressed that anger. Now, you know, we're human, and what can start off as a righteous anger can, over the day, turn into an unrighteous anger, because I turn the scope from looking at the situation that has made me angry to myself. And, you know, that's a dangerous thing. And so he says, be angry. Express, if necessary, that anger, but do not let the sun go down on your wrath. I'll tell you what happens if you let the sun go down on your wrath. You're taking a terrible chance that the enemy, the devil himself, who is watching, who is waiting for a chance to get in there and create havoc in your life, he could use that particular opportunity. where your anger has turned into wrath and you're holding on to it. You're not saying, Lord, some of this I don't understand. I just give it to you. I want to be free of this. I want to serve you. I don't want to serve my emotions. I don't want my emotions, my negative emotions, to get the best of me. So I give this to you. It's so important that you do that, because if you don't, I think Paul is indicating here that the devil can get involved. Then he goes on to say, let him who stole steal no longer. You all know the eighth commandment, do not steal. But Paul is going beyond not just stealing. He says this, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So Paul takes it one up from what we're told in the Old Testament, don't steal. He's saying, don't steal. In fact, use your ability to labor, not just to provide for yourself, provide for your family, but look for ways to provide for him who has need. Good advice. You know, again, it's so important to take the spiritual magnifying glass and look at these things carefully. You say, man, I'm no thief. This doesn't apply to me. Now, you know, maybe you were a thief. Maybe I wouldn't be surprised at all if in one of the two services that we have that there's somebody who has given their heart to the Lord, but at one time they were a thief. And because there's so much thievery that goes on, not just in North Long Beach, it goes on all over the place. You could appear to be a very upstanding man or woman, the truth be told, as far as God is concerned, there are things that you are stealing. And that's why it's so important to not just look at these things superficially, but to look at them carefully, to look at them prayerfully. Lord, does this have anything to do with my lifestyle? Am I taking... And you know, a lot of times, even as you're praying the prayer, God will show you something that, those things that you've been helping yourself to at work, because there's so much and nobody seems to care, so you bring them home and whatever it may be, examine yourself carefully. Then it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let no corrupt word. That word corrupt, it's an interesting word. It is a word that was a word that was used for rotten fruit. Some of us, we actually speak two languages. I commend you for that. I only speak one, but there are people here that speak Spanish, speak English. There may be people here that speak even more than two languages. And we have language and we use that language, but it's very important that as Christians, our thought in communicating with others is to communicate in such a way that we edify or build up the person that we're talking to. And there is so much today, all over the media, that tears people down. Corrupt speech comes from a lot of directions in our society. I suppose if I had to choose one and focus on it for just a bit, I would choose what we would call gossip. Because so often gossip comes to us in such an innocent way. We don't really identify it as gossip. It's just something that we heard, and it seems like we heard it on good authority, and it's a horrible thing. And so we begin to broadcast this, and then we find out later that it's really not true. It's what it's done is harmed the person that it was aimed at. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful that no corrupt word proceeds out of our mouth. The psalmist says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Now, this next one, very important one. In fact, in many respects, this one I think is responsible for all of these ideas that we have in this chapter. I use the word ideas. I'm not saying that Paul is just thinking of ideas. That's just the word that I'm using to express these things that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul to share with us. And here's what he says. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That word means to cause pain or distress or sadness. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he is a very sensitive person. He is, listen, get this. The Holy Spirit hears everything. Everything that you say. He heard it as the very pious words that you might speak at church. But he also hears those grumpy kinds of things that you say when you think no one is listening. And maybe no one is listening, but the Holy Spirit is listening. And it's very important that we recognize that when we say things that are contrary to the holiness of God, the Holy Spirit is grieved. And if he is grieved, it will certainly diminish the joy that is radiating from my life. It will interrupt the work that the Holy Spirit is doing in me and through me to advance the kingdom of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. It says this. It says, it says of the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I believe there's just a very simple idea being communicated here. You were sealed the moment you received Jesus Christ to come into your life. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. In fact, I believe that the Holy Spirit is himself the seal. Back in the day, a seal was put upon goods to make it clear who those goods belong to. And a seal is put on our life to make it clear that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, as you follow the idea, it says, we were sealed for the day of redemption. So that seal goes from the day on earth that you receive the Lord to the day when you are transported from the earth into heaven and the redemption is complete. Yeah, you did get partially redeemed. You were partially redeemed, but man, my redemption includes a whole new body. In fact, I have enough faith to believe that I'm going to grow about 5 inches. But listen, we are going to be completely redeemed. And in that time, the Holy Spirit hears all that we have to say. and it's very important to be very careful in our public times, but our private times as well, that the words that we speak, even the words that we think in our mind, are words that are words that the holiness of God is represented in those words. In verse 31, now again, recall that we're doing a careful search. We're looking at our lives through the lens of God's Word. We're looking at our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit Himself is bringing into focus things that we may not realize, things that are going on in our life that need to be, eliminated. They're not in keeping with a man or a woman who has given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and because he has given his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is now clothed in a new identity. And so Paul is giving these very helpful things that we need to be very sensitive to. Now, in verse 31, really you have six different things that don't belong in your life, but sometimes they get there, and we don't even realize they're there. Now, bitterness is something that we should instantly recognize. Bitterness is something that is going to, once again, keep the Holy Spirit from working in our life. We can become bitter over something that has happened, and that bitterness can grow, and it can just snuff out the very life of God in us. I say that. Now, the Lord hasn't left us. He's still there, but he can't use us because our whole life is focused on something that has made us very bitter. And the wonderful thing in Jesus Christ is that that bitterness can be overcome. I've read stories, and perhaps you have too, of people who went up to, I think of one lady that went to San Quentin and forgave the man who killed her husband, and not only forgave him, but eventually led him to the Lord. See, in Jesus Christ, there are things that are miraculous in nature. But what we have to do is to let go of the things that would, quote unquote, block that miracle from happening. And bitterness, man, that's a horrible thing. Now you can be a little bit bitter, and maybe you don't even recognize the extent to which this bitterness is moving. But the Lord can show you. So let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. What's clamor? Clamor is something where people are so, excited, and that excitement is not a good thing, it's a bad thing, that they start yelling and they start making a big fit, and it's somebody that's very mad and he's very loud about it. Then it says so. It says, "An evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Malice, what is that? Malice is, again, something that can get embedded in your life. It's doing something wicked to a person because you're mad at this person, you're upset with this person, you want to somehow, quote-unquote, get even, and so you're doing this to a person from a position of hatred, because you've come to hate that person, and that hatred has blinded you to the love of Jesus Christ, and it's, man, I'm going to get this person. You know, again, we got to find that stuff if it's in our lives, and we got to nip it in the bud, because if we don't, it can, you know, the purpose that God has for your life, God has obviously saved you. You're going to go to heaven and be with him forever. But while we're here on earth, God has specific purposes for you. And those purposes can completely be canceled out by these kinds of sins that can grow and that can envelop our whole being, so that we're only a Christian in name only. You know, maybe you know people like that. Well, do you know the Lord? Yeah. What about it? You know, it's kind of like, I don't want to talk about it. That's really not the part of my life that I'm interested in right now. I'm interested in getting this guy back, you know. And that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. So Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then we come to the last verse of this chapter, and it says, and be kind to one another. I'm not talking about the kindness that is shown you at Starbucks coffee, because all of the people that work there are trained to be kind. They're trained to be polite. This is a kindness that springs from a heart that is tender toward God and tender toward people that need our help. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I love the New King James. That's the Bible that I teach from. But there are occasions when the Old King James, the original King James, puts it in such a way that, just kind of gets planted in your heart. And in the Old King James, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And I'll tell you, there are so many things that you and I have been forgiven for that we don't even remember anymore. And even some of the things that we remember, they're just very faint in our lives. We're enveloped with the new life that is in Christ. But I'll tell you, God has forgiven us tremendous, tremendous offenses toward God and toward man. And God forgave us because Jesus, well, you know what he did. He died that we might have that new life in Jesus Christ. So we need to be kind to one another. And when necessary, we need to forgive one another. And if you can't do it for your own sake, do it for Christ's sake. So, listen. This message, I believe, this portion of Scripture that we've read together, it was written for many people who were brand new. And perhaps some of you this morning, you're rather new to the faith. And this is an important checklist to go over and make sure that we're not overlooking something that God is saying, wait a minute, I want you to hear this. I want you to see this. I want you to deal with this. But there's also people who have known the Lord for many, many years. And these very things have crept into their life. They've just kind of come through the back door, and they're becoming a stronghold. And so it's important for all of us, whether we've known the Lord for a short time or whether we've known the Lord for a longer period of time, to make sure that we have given over these things to the Lord, and we're His to use for His glory as He uses us for the specific things that He's called us to do in the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word to us this morning.